he keeps growing, he's going to be bigger than everybody in the church. Save one man, amen. There's one in here he won't be. All right. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me this morning, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. If the Bible is not coming alive before you, I don't know what to say. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The infallible text says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's my hope today. I do not hope that I am saved. Hope has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. But my hope is definitely laid up for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So the scripture says that we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto Him. So it becomes a very personal thing to the church of God, because this is our gathering together unto Him. So therefore it makes a direct reference to what we call the rapture of the church of God. Verse 2. "That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." Your Bible is correct. If you have a King James Bible, it is Christos and not Kurios. It is Christ and not Lord. Verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first," note carefully, "and that man of sin be revealed, called again the son of perdition." So he has two titles already. One is that he's the man of sin. The second one is that he is the son of perdition. In verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Therefore, he is very religious. Religion, therefore, plays a very primary role in the end times. 35 years ago, people said the day will come when the churches will be empty and nobody will be going to church. Just the contrary. There's more people in church today than there has been in 50 years. In verse number 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Note carefully, put that in your mind somewhere. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So verses 6 and 7 are complementary. One says that he withholdeth. The other one says he that letteth will let. This is an old ancient, old archaic English way of saying, but it's not really all that archaic. To let, if you look it up in your dictionary, you'll find out that we take the words and we change their meaning. It means to withhold, it means to hold back, and it means to restrain. So the apostle is saying that there is something or someone restraining a wicked force or a wicked power that intends to unleash this evil on mankind. And something or someone is holding it back. And that's what your Bible says. In verse number 7, it is called the mystery of iniquity. In verse number 8, "and then shall that wicked," notice now, he has another term, he is called the man of sin, the son of perdition, and then he's called the wicked. And the scripture says, "and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy," thank God, notice the connection, "with the brightness of his coming." So there is no question about the fact that once this man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one, comes on the stage of time, it's just a little while until Jesus Christ comes. Because he will come and personally destroy him before all of those who follow him. That does not mean oblivion. It means that his physical structure is destroyed, Isaiah chapter 14, and burned in their sight, but he is taken and cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, there to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And so the scripture says in verse 9, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. By the grace of God and by my life and by all that I stand for, before you leave this building today, I will give you the truth." Because some of you sitting in this building today will probably be here after the church is gone. And you will be faced with the greatest decision in your life, whether to accept or reject the mark of the beast. So in verse number 10, the Bible 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so what you are reading are very solemn words. And my friend, this is a solemn time. I wish that I could come to you this morning with a happy message. But the fact of the matter is, to know that I'm born again today and I'm saved by the grace of God is a happy thing indeed. But you must know that, and you must know whom you have believed, and you must know that this gospel that we preach is the saving grace of God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But there is another truth that is raising its head up in this country and around this world, and I am obligated, I am commanded as a preacher of the Word of God to warn you about what's coming and to show you from Scripture exactly how it takes its forms and what will be developing before you in the very near future. What we have read to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 is about the Antichrist. He is Antichrist. He is against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said 2,000 years ago that there were many Antichrists alive at that time. Antichrist in the sense that they were against the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you got saved by the grace of God, you were an Antichrist. I spent 27 years of my life as an Antichrist. I lived for hell. I lived an ungodly life. Lost without God. If you ever meet somebody that knew me before 1973, and they tell you Charles Lawson did this, Charles Lawson did that, you can believe them. But by the grace of God in 1973, he saved my soul and changed me forever, amen. And that's what matters today. I don't care what you used to be. This is not a bunch of nitpickers in here. A bunch of legalists that are going to drag your past life up. If you got saved by the grace of God, that's over with. It's past. And the ground at the foot of Calvary is level. And colorblind. And nation blind. And all that would come to him by grace can be saved. Amen. And that is what I stand on and I preach and I believe. And I'll die by that today. Amen. I get so sick of these legalistic preachers dragging a man's life up and holding it over his head for the rest of his life after he got saved by the grace of God. I'm tired of that junk. When God saved you, he changed you and made a child of God out of you. And from that day on, you're just as good as anybody else in the church of God. But I was an Antichrist. And thank God I got saved. But there is one coming up who is the epitome, the personification. He is the magnification. He is the intensification. He is everything that man is against God and energized by the power of hell. And we call him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one. He's the Antichrist. He is the world leader. He has enormous power. He has unbelievable ability. Your Bible told you that he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There is restraining force right now to keep this man of sin from stepping on the stage of time and taking control. But he may be ever so close to that moment when he does step forward and take control. You hear a lot about he's coming from the Middle East. He's coming from the 10 European nations. He's coming from America. He's coming from here. Let me tell you something. Nobody knows where he's coming from. And I don't worry that much about where he's coming from. I watch for the simple signs that I know are a precursor to his coming. And I know that I have seen things that begin to fit this pattern. A boy in Dallas, Texas, recorded by the Houston Chronicle, 2001, made this statement. "Tomorrow, World War III will begin. It will begin in the United States. And the United States will lose." That was said on September the 10th. The next morning, two jets flew into the World Trade Center, and the principal of that school said this: "It is one of those things I sincerely want to believe was coincidental. I would like to believe it is coincidental too, but I also know you're in a spiritual battle. like you can't imagine. And spiritual forces are beginning to show themselves. And there is an age of deception that is coming on mankind. And by the grace of God, stand in the book. And the truth you know, embrace it and take hold of it. For the devil is no doubt, my friend, planting and saying and putting things out so that he can get the attention of people. What caused a fifth grade boy in Houston, Texas, to tell his school teacher that tomorrow World War III starts and America loses? That's a sobering thought. What told that kid to say that? A fifth grader, an 11 or 12 year old boy, said that World War III is starting. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He's right on count number one. War has started. Whether it becomes a world war or not is yet to be seen. But there is no doubt it is a war. And our nation will never be the same. We are locked in a deadly struggle. I mean a deadly struggle. And a lot of people think by talking in this country that they're going to change the religious system that is waiting to strike again. And all the talk on all the shows and all the experts that ever live are not going to change the things that I'm going to be talking about in just a moment. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to save your soul. This one comes to damn your soul. If you've been born again by the grace of God here today, you don't have to worry about losing your soul. Thank God for that. But if you have not been born again, you'd better watch carefully what I have to say in the next few minutes. His religion is found in Daniel chapter number 3. Nebuchadnezzar built a great image in the plains of Dura. And he caused all about to fall down and worship that image. He didn't care if they were Jewish or whatever. It didn't matter to him if they kept their religion. That didn't mean a thing to Nebuchadnezzar. The only thing he was concerned about was whether they were willing to fall down and worship his image. In plainer words, Nebuchadnezzar was a great ecumenicist, just like Nimrod that lived before him, joining together all the religions in a common cause and under a common banner. In one of the cathedrals of this country, this was said yesterday. Muslim, Jew, Christian, Sikh, Buddhist, and Hindu, all people of faith, say to this nation and the world that love is stronger than hate. The light that burns here, the light of love, the light of justice, the light of hope, shines brighter than any light in the world. You say, is there anything wrong with that, preacher? A whole lot wrong with that. And that's what I preach about. That's what we stand for. That differentiates the truth from damnation. I am an American. I dare someone to say otherwise. I served my country when the last president we had burned his draft card and ran to Moscow. I saluted that flag. I carried a weapon under that flag. I was born and raised in this country. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I am an American. I love America. I love my country. I love my flag. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again, blood-bought Christian. I've been washed in the blood of the Son of God. I know whom I have believed. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a Christian, there's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. And that's by the blood-bought way, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there any other. There is salvation in no other but the Son of God. When an ecumenist says that Muslims and Jews and Christians and Sikhs and Buddhists and Hindu and classifies them all together and says that they are all people of faith, as if to say, if you're not part of this, if you don't agree with us, then you're preaching hate, you're not part of the faith, and you don't have the light. That's exactly the message I got. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he said, while I am here, I am. And when I leave, you will be. It is not the light burning in ecumenicism that will show men the way. It is the light burning from the cross of Calvary that will show men the way. There's only one way, friend, and it is not through ecumenicism. But you see, the devil's smart. He's very smart. You try to outwit him and he'll always be a step ahead of you. You'll do well just to keep up with him. The devil is brilliant. And my friend, he'll use a thing that draws people together emotionally and patriotically, and in the midst of it, inject his poison. And that's exactly what he has done. I have never in my life seen a country go out of its way to embrace a false religion by the very ones who did the thing, and in the process kick out the faith of the fathers. Did you know that on December the 7th, 1941, when the Empire of Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and 1,100 and something of our boys are still down there in the USS Arizona, I want you to understand something. They did not come to this country to change our religion. And when that happened, the next day the church bells were ringing all over the United States. And the next day prayer meetings were being held. And preachers stood up and preached the Word of God. And it was a Christian country that came together to fight a common foe. That's not happening now. Something is changing. Something is terrible. Just a few days ago, the World Trade Center was attacked by bad men. But I want you to be careful right in here this morning, and I want you to think about who your foe is. These men came to this country and spent from 3 to 5 years in America. They learned how to fly these big jets. And my friend, they waited their time. They bided their time until that fateful morning when they all got together and put their bandanas on once they got on the ship. And then they took over that airplane and they crashed into the World Trade Center. My friend, let me tell you something. They were willing to give their life for what they believed. They were willing to die for what they believed. They said to this country, you got money, you got sex, you got flesh, you got flesh pots. You got everything money can buy. I want to show you something your money can't buy. I'm willing to die for what I believe in. And they did. They did. They died for it. And let me tell you something. Their voice goes beyond the World Trade Tower. It goes out into the villages and into the towns of Arabia and the Middle East. It goes out into the streets of those who don't even make $300 a year. And they look back at you and say the same thing. You big, rich, fat Americans, we want you to know something. We're willing to die for what we believe. Are we? And our country had a man get up the other day, and he began to speak to us. And his name is George W. Bush. And I watched his speech. And I've watched a lot of politicians. And I've heard all the rhetoric and this and that. But as that man started speaking a while, I knew he was talking from his heart. And then that man looked into the camera. And I saw no longer a politician, no longer a president, but a patriot. For I saw fire in his eyes when he said the enemies of America are going to pay for what they did. I saw fire in his eyes. And I said to Linda, I said, right there, you got a man right there that's speaking from his soul. You got a man right there that's not thinking so much about his office as president as it is a commander-in-chief, a man that's ready to lead men to war. And I began to think to myself, these murderers came after him. They want him dead. There's something about this man, they want to get rid of him. I'll tell you right now, they better do everything they can to protect that man. FBI, CIA, and the rest of them, they'd better guard him. For that bunch over there wants to kill him. They want to kill him. He's not like Bill Clinton, the chess player. Considering how everybody's going to feel about the next move and trying to work this out and work that out and make everybody happy. No! George Bush said, you listen to me. It's my country you attack. You're for us or you're against us. And we're coming. Now that's the voice of war. But that's also the voice of victory. That's the sound of a man that'll lead you to victory. In plainer words, I believe George W. Bush would die for that flag. We're going to be called upon to suffer. We're going to be called upon to face deprivation. We may be called upon to bury our loved ones. Lord only knows what's coming in the near future. Our country is engaged in a struggle. And I don't think most people realize yet what kind of struggle it is. The world is laughing. Rio de Janeiro, they had a sex orgy planned for the next few days. Yeah, yeah, down in Rio. But thank God the city fathers got together and said, you're not going to do it here in this town. And now Rio's doesn't have a very good reputation anyway. But they said, you're not going to do that here. Over 1,500 people, they looked at him and said, we'll go somewhere else. It doesn't seem to affect them that thousands of people died up here in New York. You see, it didn't convict them that they could have been up there and died. It didn't bother them how fleeting life is. And that all of a sudden, you can be dead. And those people that went to the trade towers Tuesday morning to go to work, some of them went to hell. And some of them went to heaven. Let me tell you something. I'm patriotic today, but hear me well. That won't get you to glory. Just because you're an American citizen doesn't mean you're saved immediately or automatic. That won't do it. It'll give you freedom as far as man can. It's a wonderful flag to serve under. And I admonish you to serve under it. I admonish you, if they call on you to take a weapon, take that weapon and defend your homeland. Because I'll guarantee you one thing. If they come to this land and take this land, and that's what they intended to do, they'll cut your throat. Don't kid yourself. You think this preacher's crazy. You check it out one time and find out how much religious freedom they've got in Saudi Arabia. Find out how much freedom they've got in the Sudan. Find out how much they've got in Iraq, in Iran. Check it out. All this stuff you hear about peace-loving this and peace-loving that. There may be some peace-loving Muslims. But friend, go with your head out of the bucket and look at the world. Every country where they run, there's only one religion. And if there is any other, it's persecuted or it hides in the shadows. Are you ready? There's a new God emerging. There's a new world emerging. There's a new world. President George W. Bush has tried his dead level best to form an Arab coalition. He wants moderate Arab states. Two, for example. Well, I'd say one. Saudi Arabia is not moderate. But Egypt and Saudi Arabia. Egypt is considered a moderate Arab state. They lock up and execute terrorists in Egypt. Hosni Mubarak is a moderate Muslim. And so the United States counted on Egypt and Saudi Arabia to come in and join them in this Arab coalition. Well, the latest news is that Hosni Mubarak says, I'll have no part of an assault against Afghanistan. I want no part of it. And he backed out. So we've lost Egypt. Saudi Arabia, King Fahd, is the ruling monarch, but he's a very sick, elderly man. They've taken him because of a scuffle in the house, because of a fight in the highest echelons of the royal family of Saudi Arabia, and he has been put on a jet and flown out of his country. And the lower family members have taken over, and they put their hand up and said no to an American general, Air Force general who'd already gone into the land to establish the base there of operations. No, you're not coming to Saudi Arabia. We've already got planes there, but you're not going to use this as a base of operation to attack. So we've lost two. George Bush and Tony Blair have said this. If the United States and Great Britain must go it alone, we'll go it alone. If we have to go alone, we'll go alone. We've had prayers all over the country. We've had people saying, God bless America. Amen. Do you know which God you're talking about, though? When you say, God bless America, who is the God that you call upon? Is it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is it this ecumenical God, the Buddhist and the Sikh and all of that? I am greatly offended. Believe me, I am offended. When they put the name of Jesus with Buddha and anybody else, He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is the lover of my soul. He's the only one of the Father. God bless it forevermore. Jesus is the name above every name. His name is not included with anybody's name. He has given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus. So my friend, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with this latest God that's popped up his ugly head in this country. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I'm saying it. Because that great cloud of witnesses that encompass us today, this morning they're listening and they're watching. They're observing what's going on down here. And they know my heart and they know my soul. And they know who I stand for and who I preach. And I want them to know it. Because tomorrow I may be with them. This may be my last day on planet Earth. And I want to know when I leave here I've got a clear conscience. Jesus. That's the name. That's the only name. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Now let's get heavy for a minute. Let's get into some deep stuff for a minute. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. Yes, it is. Bible prophecy. Number one, and I've already talked at length about it. Rise of ecumenicism. It had always been around. Ecumenicism's been with us for 50 years. For longer. But not like this. Ecumenicism and patriotism now are one and the same. Look how smart the devil is. Look how he has wedded ecumenicism and patriotism. How many of you are patriots today? I'm a patriot. I'm a patriot. But I am not ecumenical. But you're one of those who know. Go out and talk to the average American. And he has been brainwashed by CBS, ABC, and NBC, and Fox, and CNN. He's been brainwashed by the news media into believing that there's only one God over all religions. And he's with America. And if you're a patriot, you embrace all the other religions. Friend, that is heresy. But that's exactly what the Antichrist wants. He doesn't care if you call yourself Christian. If you call yourself a Muslim, if you call yourself a Hindu, it'll bother him a bit. Call yourself whatever you want to, just as long as you call him Lord and Master. That's all he cares about. Roman Empire didn't care anything about Christianity. It was when they refused to pay homage to the Caesar and call him the Pontifex Maximus. When they refused to do that, they became torches for Nero's orgies. They were persecuted in the dens. They paid dearly with their blood. They're watching us. Those who shed their blood at the hands of lions. Martyrdom. They're listening. We're encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. This could be our finest hour. This could be our last hour. This is the hour that God may call upon you and say, son, you're about to leave now. How are you going to leave? How are you going to leave? How are you going out? Here's how they did it. They put that on. Red with Arabic, Mujahideen. And he headed that jet into that World Trade Tower, and 3 seconds before it exploded, I'll guarantee you, he said, Allah Akbar. In plainer words, God is great. And he died. He died. Number two, the house of Esau, the house of Edom, the Arab. The Muslim. All Muslims aren't Arabs. But 99% of the Arabs are Muslim. Muslim. Esau. Edom. He's been around since Abraham. President Bush has declared war on terrorism. And I believe from his heart, I believe from his soul, it is as genuine and honest as it can be. He loves his country. He wants to get the enemy. And you ought to be praying for him. I'm not here judging his motives today. I believe the man's honest and sincere. Amen. I'd hate to think who'd be leading beside him.
Come on, preach it. Amen.
He's going after the enemy. Troops fight under leaders.
Amen.
They fought under MacArthur. Why? Because he fought.
Amen.
The civil war that was fought in this country. The South was gaining, winning one battle after another. McClellan was the commanding general of the Army of the Potomac. George S. McClellan. For months, he never won a battle. For months, he told Lincoln he had to have more troops. Month after month after month, the North got no victories. Until finally, Lincoln got fed up with him. Took him out. And took an old boy that used to run a shop, run a store, and put him in as the commanding general of the Army of the Potomac. And Ulysses S. Grant fought.
Yes.
He'd fight. He fought.
Right.
And the morale of the Army of the Potomac immediately went up. Because they had a commander that would fight. McClellan wouldn't fight. George Bush will fight.
Amen.
He'll fight. He'll rally the troops.
Amen.
They'll get behind him. They'll fight. But he will soon discover that he has declared war, not on terrorism, but on the heart and soul of Islamic fundamentalism. To his dismay, our president will discover that the Arabs will hit the streets in countries by force, and they will come against this country in a holy jihad. He will discover that there is no way to differentiate between terrorism and a war on terrorism and Islamic fundamentalism. It is religious. It is not political. It is not cultural. It is religious. Osama bin Laden thinks you're nothing but a pig.
Right.
And when those boys got on that jet, they took a knife and cut the throat of one of those people on the jetliner there. Why'd they do that? They wanted the rest of them to know they meant business. Now, I want to get to the third one. This is a blessed thing indeed. This is the rebuilding of the temple.
Yes, yes.
The temple.
Yes.
The Bible says in the book of Malachi, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That's what Malachi says. Go back and read it, last chapter. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, if he came to Jerusalem right now, would he find a temple there?
No.
Why is there no temple there? Destroyed in 70 A.D. Why haven't the Jews rebuilt the temple? Muslim, Islam, standing proud, superior. They've defeated the Jewish dog. The Bible says that Jerusalem should be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. A lot of people say in 1948 the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. No, sir. No, sir. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles fulfill. What is the heart and soul of Jerusalem? What is the very heart and soul of the Jewish religion? What is it that they must have in order to be Jews in all the earth? What is the greatest cry right now of a Jew when he says, next year in Jerusalem? It is that he will walk up to that holy temple and walk and offer sacrifices as he had before. The holy temple of God is the most wonderful, masterful thing to any Jew on the face of this earth. There is nothing that can take the place of that temple. But right now it is in the hands of a mongrel.
Right.
It's in the hands of a Gentile. It is in the hands of the Muslim. And it must be taken from them. And the temple must be built. Listen to Sir Robert Anderson, who lived in 1850. True it is that to colonize a country is one thing, while to create a nation is another. Who is Sir Robert Anderson, preacher? He's Sherlock Holmes, in reality. He's an attorney that spent years with Scotland Yard. He's a detective. He's a born-again Christian. He is one of the voices raised in 1850 and said, Israel must become a nation again.
Yes.
And at that time, the Ottoman Turks ruled Israel. The Ottoman Turks, the Arab, ruled Israel. The Ottoman Turks goes all the way back to Constantinople. It goes all the way back to the split of the Eastern-Western Empire. And when they came in and took Constantinople, Byzantium, Constantinople, then they called it Istanbul. Ancient history, but it followed all the way down to the Ottoman Turk. And he was in the Holy Land, strong and powerful. And yet at that time, Sir Robert Anderson says, I don't care who's over there. Israel will become a nation again. You know what? He was right. Now listen else to what he says. He says Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, you got to watch the wording, because you're talking about an Englishman that lived 150 years ago. But long ere then the cross must supplant the crescent in Judea. In other words, but that crescent in Judea has got to go. Why? Listen to this. Else it is incredible, unbelievable, that the Mosque of Omar should give place to the Jewish temple on the hill of Zion. In plainer words, the Muslim has got to go so that temple can be built on top of that temple mount. Now here we are. Fast forward to the year 2001. The president of the most powerful country on the face of this earth, with every conceivable high-tech weapon imaginable, is going against Arab terrorism. But unbelievable, my friend, his war will not be against Arab terrorism. His war will be against Islam. Make no mistake about it. Just give it time. What does that mean? It means the most powerful nation on the face of this earth, along with Great Britain, along with Canada, along with Australia, along with the rest of the Western European nations that may join in with us, will be going in a war against a religious system. Once that religious system has been reduced in power and might, then they can go into that Temple Mount and remove their building. And they can say to those Jews, go build your temple. But then that brings me back to the Bible again.
Yes.
Hold on. Just a minute. The rebuilding of the temple has something to do with the Antichrist. Yes, it does.
Exactly right.
He shall sign the covenant with many for a week. Yes. The covenant of peace and prosperity. Yes. In his hand shall craft prosper, it says. And so the Jew, because of the weakness now of the Arab, will be able to go build his temple on the Temple Mount. Man, we've got an Antichrist showing up. So what does that say? It says this. Watch carefully America's victories over Islam. Watch carefully America as it begins to drive into its holds these murderers. And see if this religion is weakened to the point to where they're willing to make concessions. And one of those concessions will be, well, let the Jew build his temple on the Temple Mount. And brethren, if that day comes, you better be bolted up, locked up, and ready to go.
Yes, yes.
Because we're leaving here.
Yes.
The Antichrist is coming out of this, and a new world is coming out of this, and I want no part of it.
Yes, right.
I'm born again today, thank God.
Yes, yes.
I hope and pray you are, because things will never be the same.
Right.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
I dare say there were many hundreds of people in New York City Tuesday morning that went straight to heaven. And I dare say there were many hundreds that went straight to hell. Are you ready? Father, in Jesus' name, now use what I've said this morning. Heavenly Father, we know we live in very perilous times. Our Father, I know all the warnings have been given out. Heavenly Father, all the things that could cause problems. Lord, we're not up here trying to scare somebody. There'll be enough of that. But Heavenly Father, we're up here to try to tell them the truth from Scripture and show them how the Bible fits into what's happening. And the Bible thousands of years ago foretold this day. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name the Holy Ghost will do his work and that you'll speak to men and women. And this will be the day, Heavenly Father, that they come to Jesus. Come to him as their Savior and their Lord. In thy sweet name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
Page 375, Just As I Am.
Won't you come?